Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. It's nice to have you. I'm Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, and we are in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've gotten through the revelation, at least in terms of the Great Tribulation. We're now looking at characteristics of the Millennial Kingdom, and we are in the specific covenants of the Old Testament to talk about the characteristics that God has expressed through these prophets and these covenants about how the Millennial Kingdom is going to be organized. You know, it's interesting that one recurring theme in the Old Testament prophets is the declaration of regeneration is a change of heart towards God. And that's true today in the church as well. If there isn't a change in heart, there's no real regeneration. That's what the Lord Jesus called being born again. It's a complete change. You don't live the same way. Although you're capable of sinning, your tendency is not to sin. I'm going to give you a couple examples here of this declaration of the regeneration, meaning a change of heart towards God. Now, Jeremiah 24:7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Look what Ezekiel 11 says in verses 19 to 20. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, Hosea, who spoke a lot about Israel's sins, also spoke about Israel's national regeneration. Look what he says here in chapter 14, verses 4 to 8. And he's speaking now in the first person of Jehovah God. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew of Israel. He shall blossom as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive, as the grain and blossom as the wine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now Ephraim shall say, 'What have we to do anymore with idols? I have answered and will regard him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found.'" So Israel's backsliding is going to be completely healed. And only then will all of God's blessings be granted. That is the same as it is for today. Because God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you are living in sin, if you have backslidden, come back to God, and you will realize blessings beyond your imagination. Don't stay in a state of sin. You know what's wrong and right. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Get yourself into a good Bible-teaching church and make peace with God, and He will bless you beyond all imagination. Now, Israel's backsliding is going to be completely healed. All worship will cease when this happens. The regeneration is going to result in the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Joel tells us this in the second chapter of his book. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah hath said, and among the remnant those whom Jehovah doth call." So some have mistakenly attributed this passage to a fulfillment of the book of Acts in chapter 2. But that was only a partial fulfillment. It was only like what Joel spoke of. It wasn't the complete fulfillment of this passage, because this one belongs chronologically into the Jews' regeneration after the Great Tribulation. Now, once the Holy Spirit is poured out on all Israel, they're going to then call on the name of the Lord. God will respond to that call by delivering and saving them. The national regeneration of Israel is going to result in the final, complete forgiveness of all of Israel's sins. Finally, the Jews will all be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul develops a lengthy discussion of the state of the Jews in the Christian or the church era. And he ends this three-chapter treatment in the book of Romans with the following verses. Look at this, Romans 11, verses 25 to 27. It's very important, beloved, that you remember this. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." The Apostle Paul here is pointing out that it's a present partial blindness, a hardening of the heart, that's temporary until the complete number of the Gentiles who were preordained unto salvation come into the Lord's salvation and eternal security. Israel's hardening will then be removed as they will all be saved. You know, unfortunately, only the biblically illiterate fail to realize that we're in the final throes of the last days. Conservative and hermeneutically sound Bible teachers are presently teaching that world events have reached an awareness point in the long session of last days, birth pangs that Lord Jesus talked about. This should heighten our expectations of Christ's soon return. They are World War I and II, coupled with famines and earthquakes, the reestablishment of Israel, and we're going to cover this in detail in the next session. Now, Jerusalem under Jewish control, the Northern Alliance invasion of Israel, the one world government, the Ten Kingdoms, the rise of Antichrist, the period of peace and security, and the seven-year covenant. So it's extremely important that we do not fail to realize that Christ explained in the Olivet Discourse that these things must happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, previous messages, I've gone into some detail about these birth pangs, and some translations depict them as travails, trying to draw that parallelism between a woman's birth pangs that grow more intense and greater or lesser frequent. So, excuse me, I'm saying this backwards. They grow more intense and more frequently together. So, as the economic distress and the conflict, as well as the political turmoil increases, we have to be aware of how we're commanded to respond. We can't be afraid. We need to understand that these things have to come upon the earth. The earth is not going to get better. People are not going to get better. They've always been sinful, and they're just getting worse. One, believers should be watchful and alert. Now, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Revelation 16. Believers should be motivated to godly living. Matthew 24, 1 Peter 31, 2 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3, excuse me, 2 Peter 3, and 1 John 2. Believers should consider that his coming is very soon. We should be on our toes and aware of the events around us that the Lord Jesus described in the Olivet Discourse, so we're not caught unawares. Romans 13, Philippians 4, James 5, 1 Peter 4. And we should eagerly await it. Believers should eagerly await the second coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 3, Titus 2. Believers should encourage one another. Romans 8 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, believers should long for it. So not just eagerly await it, but desire it with all our hearts that the Lord is coming back. 2 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 3, and Revelation 22. Believers should persevere. Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Timothy 6, and James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Now, these are all action steps that the Lord has provided for us that imply a strong faith in the truth of Scripture. With a belief that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and a desire to fulfill his wishes for us through our obedience. If we're not obedient, if we don't love God, if we haven't confessed the name of Jesus and truly believed, none of this pertains to us. We're going to perish with the rest of this world in the Great Tribulation. You won't be lifted out of here at the rapture. You will be suffering for a great amount of time, a minimum of 7 years. Very minimum. If you confess Jesus' name, you may suffer a very little bit before the tribulation starts, but then you'll be taken to heaven with the rest of the believers. You have to realize that these things are going to occur regardless of the world's efforts to correct the world situation. Politics are not going to change. There's not going to be any treaties on this earth that's going to correct these things. The Bible is true and faithful in all the things of which it speaks. So don't pick and choose which sections to read and which to adhere to and which not to adhere to. You know, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, some follow the Bible when it's convenient for them, and just others neglect significant portions of it, thinking that they're just not relevant. Do not be like them. You must rely on the Bible for our truth and direction in life. You know, it's not good enough to follow church history, denominational teaching, or some theological construct and say, well, I am such and such. I am such and such. No, know the Bible. Know what God said. This was written by eyewitness accounts to the Lord Jesus' life. And the other people wrote exactly what God told them to write. This is God's word. The New Testament says, Theopneustos. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the word that gets translated as inspiration in my version, but others say God breathed. God breathed. It is only the scripture that gives us our truth. And if you fail to trust in the Bible, the full protection that we're guaranteed by all of its doctrines, it just vanishes. You know, it's because once we disbelieve some section, God considers us as not taking him at his word. The person's probably not a believer. This is called a destructive denial. Christ condemned the Pharisees for not believing the Old Testament. He told them that they could not possibly believe on him because Moses wrote of him, and they don't believe Moses. They didn't accept what he said. John chapter 5, verse 46 says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" As a believer, God expects us to study to show ourselves approved by him. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, when believers all enter the messianic kingdom, each one will have experienced true regeneration. If this is not easy beliefism, this is not a casual, "Well, okay, I'll say it. I believe. You know, a lot of people will put you off by saying yes to something that they have no intention of doing because they don't want to hear it anymore. If you're one of those people and have listened to the gospel and pushed those away that are teaching this to you, you need to know where you're going to end up. It's going to be eternal damnation that the Bible describes as someone who's getting burned continually. Someone who's getting burned continually. Lip service without a fully changed heart is not going to do it. In fact, when the entire nation Israel is saved, so to speak, there's going to be a national confession of their sins, and that happens after the salvation. They will realize what they've done. They see who Jesus is. They realize who he is. They say they believe, and then they just want to pour out the sorrow that they have in repentance for all their sins. Read Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. So the entire nation of Israelites who confess their sins and believe that Jesus is who he said he was are going to go into the millennial kingdom. All others die, some even by their own family's hands. We find that in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 2 to 6. My goodness, the individuals who are false prophets, who are just hell-bent on teaching the wrong things, will be killed by their family members to stop them. What about us? Who's regenerated and how do we know? What has the Bible commanded us to do concerning our salvation during the church age? It's accomplished by belief in the Lord Jesus. And this belief means more than just what it seems on face value. Just like I mentioned, anybody can say, sure, I believe that. That does not get you into the kingdom. That does not get you into heaven. You know, even the demons knew Jesus, but they didn't follow him. They didn't trust him and be regeneration. Look what Mark chapter 5, verse 7 and 9 says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he saith unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many." Now this was a demon talking to Jesus that was inside a man, and there were a lot of them in there. They knew who he was. So simply knowing Jesus is not enough to experience true regeneration. You know, even just saying that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. Some have said they're going to wait until they're really near death before they believe. And these people are not likely to be generations since they're putting off the greatest experience ever in the human heart for the counterfeit pleasure of experiences in this life, you know, they'll never likely truly be transformed. You must be transformed. Proper terminology the Bible uses is regeneration, and the Lord Jesus used it with Nicodemus as born again. There's several obvious signs that this regeneration has taken place. The first is true repentance. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 7 for you about how the Apostle Paul describes this. It's interesting. He describes the repentant heart. He says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, true repentance produces the following characteristics in the regenerated person. One, godly sorrow. Two, earnestly seeking godly sorrow. A desire to vindicate ourselves for our previous wrongs. A fear that we might not be fully avenged of all of our wrongs. And a strong longing to make things right. Pursuing the vindication with great zeal. I mean, you just don't let up on this. You want to make sure that you get forgiven. And you ask for forgiveness. And finally, we realize that we have become innocent in God's eyes. We're no longer ashamed or sorrowful. You know, how do we respond? Romans 10, verses 9 to 11 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, once the decision's been made, God produces several miraculous works in us. One, he makes peace with us. Two, he gives us his peace. It's a sense of repose. It's deep-rooted joy that can't be shaken by these world events. God the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently by means of a one-time Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2, Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit is the teacher who illuminates the Scripture so we can understand it where we were previously unable to understand it. But he teaches us. He's the earnest deposit for future redemption, for the rapture and the entrance into the Messianic Kingdom. Think of that. The Holy Spirit comes into us at the point of true belief and stays with us as the earnest deposit. You know, like earnest money you put up when you buy a house or you buy something. You put the money down. And that money is not to be returned. You're not going to get it back if you decide to renege on the deal. It doesn't matter. You're not getting the money back. Well, if you become a believer and God's Spirit enters you, you're sealed. You can't get unsaved. He is the earnest deposit. And finally, he gives us the spiritual gifts necessary for our participating in the body of believers. Now, our rewards are contingent upon the exercise of these gifts in a quality manner. which are going to be revealed at the Bema Seat Judgment of how we did. And now those gifts and those rewards have nothing to do with our salvation. There is no more punishment. Book of Romans in the 8th chapter says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. God paid the punishment for our sins, past, present, and future, on the cross. We will not be punished for them if you become a believer. Now, without affirming this belief, we're not actually saved, according to these verses. And this is because Paul knew that when one is regenerated, he's not ashamed of the gospel and wants to communicate his or her regeneration to other people. You know, there's no equivocating. There's no posturing or debating or waiting. True belief is strong. There's no seeking for long periods of personal evaluation or reflection. Those are just delay tactics. It is with a simple, childlike faith that we come to Jesus. And it's not blind faith. It's not trusting in something that we don't know. We have the scriptures, the eyewitness accounts. We know who he is. He's real. He proved himself many times to be God, the creator of all things. We have eyewitness accounts that stand up in courts of law where fair trials are given using sound evidence. And finally, after we become believers, we're commanded to be baptized. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that baptism is the method of regeneration. It's simply a commandment in obedience to our Lord Jesus. I know some people think otherwise, but the scripture teaches we are commanded to be baptized. And it's the outward reflection of what has already happened in our hearts. God saved us, and it is by his grace that we're saved. It's not our own doing in any way. We only have to give assent to him and allow him access to our hearts to transform them. Baptism isn't a work that we do to bring about salvation. If that were true, then salvation would be on our terms and something we earned. That's a heresy, and it's commonly practiced in the world today. It's contrary to Scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Beloved, it's a pleasure to be with you, teaching you what the Bible says about these concepts. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, these things are going to happen. This great tribulation is going to come on the world, and I would beg you to seriously consider the claims of Christ, or call us and let us talk to you. 877-706-2479. I'm going to leave you for today, but I look forward to being with you in our next session. God bless you.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.